Okay, as Sean said, this morning's going to unfold a little bit differently than most services. Several of us will have an opportunity to talk throughout the service, and our desire is that this will be a time to celebrate the impact that Gary and Joan have had on this church body. And our hope is that this will also be instructional for each of us as we endeavor to live our lives in a manner that is honoring to God. I need to say up front that this service has taken some convincing. Gary had really wanted to slip away from the pulpit very quietly and just blend into the congregation and without any recognition or any attention drawn to himself. But as the staff and elders and friends talked about it, we just felt like this was too important of an occasion to not look back and recall the awesome things that God has done in our midst and the part that Gary and Joan have played in all of that. We're told repeatedly throughout the Bible that there is real benefit in remembering God's faithfulness in our lives. So we're going to do some of that this morning. We're going to look back. I think it will be an encouragement for each of us to continue to fix our eyes on Jesus and to recognize the value of nurturing our relationship with God as well as with one another. And now to get us started, a couple of Gary and Joan's kids have put together a slideshow that helps to provide us with a window into the life of Mr. Gary Albert.
Thank you.
I think there's just an amazing story behind every one of those pictures that would be so fun to unpack. So you saw a video of glimpses of the younger versions of Gary and Joan, as well as some of the history of Believers Fellowship. And we just wanted to take a few minutes to walk through some of our roots and Gary's significant role on this path that this church has been on. Well, I've known Gary for a very long time. We've walked through life together for the past 50 plus years, for which I am incredibly grateful and blessed. We went to high school together, we were on a couple sports teams together, and it was in our junior year of high school when we were invited to a youth group at a church in Tacoma. I had been from a Catholic background, Gary was from a completely unchurched past, so this was really new territory for both of us. But as God's sovereign plan began to unfold, we both became Christians in the context of this youth group. The leaders of the time were John and Thelma Hansen, who happened to be here with us this morning. They just had an amazing impact in our lives. Thank you, Marcy. Amazing impact in our lives. And they were just instrumental in those early Christian days of our faith. And then after high school, Gary and I went on to the University of Washington. Well, let me back up a little bit. I just got to express appreciation to you guys for putting up with some of our antics back in high school. very much appreciated. And for those of you that are working and mentors with our middle school and high school kids, I'd say hang in there. There is some hope. So after high school, Gary and I both went off to the University of Washington, and John had encouraged us to plug into a Christian group when we got on campus. And we did that. We plugged into Campus Crusade for Christ, which was truly a blessing for us to be able to sink some roots a little bit deeper with our newfound faith. So Gary and I lived together off campus for 3 years. And then after graduation, Bo and I were married, and Gary went on to do a ministry internship at a church in California. And Gary gained some great exposure to church ministry through this internship. And as God would have it, he also gained an amazing wife through the deal. The church happened to be where Joan's family attended, and Joan was an intern for the high school girls. Turns out Gary was an intern for the college students at that time. Well, Gary and Joan were married after the internship, and Gary then went on to seminary in Portland. And at that time, I was working at a manufacturing company that my dad had started. Then it was in 1978 when Gary completed his seminary training. And I think it was shortly after that that he began thinking about what would it be like to start a church. And then one day Gary came down to where I was working. I still remember on the shop floor where we were talking. And he asked what I thought if a few of us were to begin meeting together with the end result of possibly starting a church. Well, Bo and I were all in, as well as a few other couples, and that was the beginning of Believers Fellowship over 42 years ago. You know, when we stop and think about that now, this many years later, it's amazing to reflect on God's hand, how God's hand was evident in all of that. And even though I don't know that we recognized it at the time, to be honest with you, we had no denominational background, there was no outside funding, and I'm pretty sure none of us had ever read a book on how to plant a church. Plus, we were all in our mid-20s, predominantly young couples, some with babies. But at that time, a fervent prayer of ours was that we always asked God if he would bring along some older folks to be a part of our church. And now, as God would have it, we are the older folks. And so I guess our prayer has been answered. I think today we're seeing the blessings and the benefits associated with being a multi-generational church, where we have so many young families in our church, as well as those of us that are older and grayer and no hair or gray hair or whatever, all worshiping and studying God's word together. It's really a beautiful thing. Well, in those days, as we would roundtable this idea of starting a church, Gary, having been to seminary, was the life he went to begin doing the majority of the teaching. And so in those initial days, he was both Sunday morning pastor and part-time carpenter. And Gary is truly the one that set the pace for this small core of people to be committed to following some basic New Testament principles on how a local church could impact the community. And I think we all recognize, all of us that were meeting, we recognized the amazing way that God had gifted Gary. So we eventually freed him up financially to be able to put down the nail belt and devote all of his time to pastoring and teaching the rest of us. So in those days, BF started out meeting in a living room, and then we met in a community center in Tacoma, community center in Gig Harbor, and then we moved on to Gig Harbor High School. And then around 1983, through the gracious hand of God, through a series of transactions, this piece of property was donated to us by a couple of very generous businessmen. That is just an amazing story of God's provision, and we are incredibly grateful that God had impressed upon these two families to gift this property to our fledgling little church. And this gift paved the way for us to build this wonderful facility that we have today. Once we had the property, a bunch of us got together and started constructing the building, starting with what is now the woodland room and the children's wing. I think it has probably tripled in size since those days, and it's tripled in square footage. But we built the majority of that initial phase ourselves, with Gary putting in as much sweat equity as anyone. You know, when I think about Gary and Joan and their love for God and for this church body, the passage that comes to mind is in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4, or it'll be on the overhead in a minute. As some of you may know, the initial three chapters of Ephesians, of that New Testament letter, Paul goes to great lengths to explain to us what a believer is, or to use Paul's term, what it means to be in Christ. And then the final three chapters, Paul explains how our belief in God is to translate into our behavior as Christians. In other words, how is our Christian walk going to be influenced by what we believe about God? I'd like to read the first three verses of chapter 4. So this is sort of the transition point between the beginning of Ephesians and the end of Ephesians. Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Those of us that know Gary and Joan well will agree that they have determined to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. When someone has responsibility to teach the Word of God, what they believe is obviously critical. And their gifting or their ability to communicate that is obviously essential. But something that is critically important and sometimes overlooked is the quality of their godly character. The humility, the gentleness, the patience, the bearing with one another in love has consistently been evidenced by Gary and Joan's lives. And this is instructional for each one of us. It is truly a blending of our gifting from God and our godly character that provides a credibility for others to desire what we have. And that's what allows our lights to shine in the midst of the community. And that's what Paul addresses in his letter to the Ephesians. If there is a disconnect between what we know about God, those first three chapters, and how God impacts our lives, the final three chapters, the message quickly loses its credibility. And when it works, when our behavior tracks accurately with our beliefs, the result is the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As you can imagine, Gary and Joan are not perfect, but I think we can all be incredibly grateful that he and Joan have endeavored to maintain a lifestyle and a family that tracks accurately with what they believe to be true about God. As a congregation, we have reaped the blessings associated with having Gary be an integral part of the leadership and the teaching ministry of Believers Fellowship. So while Gary was ministering to the congregation as a whole, he also has had a tremendous impact on the personal lives of many individuals, guys that he has built selflessly into their lives over the years. And Greg Heath is just one of those guys who will be sharing with us now about the impact that Gary has had on his life. Greg.
Good morning. I'm glad that Dick came through as a professional that he is. I thought it started a little rough there, and it made me a little nervous. I thought, oh, brother, I'm going to be a chocolate mess if I get up here. So, it is such an honor to be here. And I haven't been at this lectern for a long time, and can I dare say I am a little bit nervous. But what a day to celebrate. And since I have the mic, I am taking the license to embellish any and all stories that follow. I love first meet stories, that first time you meet someone, not realizing that this is a start of an impactful, and in this case, a profound relationship for me. Well, to set the stage a bit, it was 1979. And to be honest, I was pretty drifty in terms of my church attendance. At the time, I was going to the largest church in the area, People's Church, if you remember it. And it was so easy to show up or not. And I was wondering whether it was time to move on. Now, one of the talking points when you meet other Christians many times is finding out where they go to church. And some of the time during that conversation, you might get, you should try our church if you're looking around, as an offer from them. I happened to be working for the city of Tacoma, and a temporary employee who was working in the office uttered that benign phrase, you should try my church. And my thought was, why not? So I didn't get invited to this church, Believers Fellowship, that was meeting at the Ferncrest Rec Center, which I thought was kind of suspect in itself. And then I noticed that they had only enough people to rent the portion of the building that looked like this glorified kitchenette-type thingy place. I mean, they weren't even meeting in the gymnasium. They weren't big enough. After some requisite singing, probably there was a single stool placed in front that was now occupied by a red-headed, long-haired fellow, maybe with a beard or not, and that would be Gary, who we're celebrating today. Now, this is over 42 years ago, and I vividly remember the topic that Gary preached that day, friendship. And little did I know at the time, but that is what I found not only with Gary, but the gift that this church has been for myself and my family in so many ways. After the sermon, and probably being noticed by him as the fresh meat in the room, I was soon engaged with Gary as he zeroed right in. By the end of the conversation, I was invited for dinner with he and Joan and one-year-old Emily, who I recall might have grabbed a bite of dirt out of that planter, out of their planter that evening. You know, toddlers, right? In the course of the conversation at church that day, Gary mentioned to me, oh, you don't perchance play tennis, do you, my friend? Wound up with me facing the nastiest left-handed topspin the world would ever see, as we enjoyed a very quick game just prior to breaking bread for dinner that night. The food and fellowship was great, as I recall, but the shellacking not so much. His friendship, guidance, and support has been a constant for me and my family this entire time. A major highlight was Gary being the officiant at Robbie and my wedding, and we're working on 40 years, so whatever he said has worked. I haven't told him this, but if Gary hadn't married us that day, I would have asked him to be my best man. Gary and his family have been intertwined in so many ways with us and have been such a resource for us. The ups and downs of life are difficult to envision, and you surely can't control them in many ways, only respond. For me, Gary has exhibited the qualities and shared his wisdom through his friendship and his teaching that has been instrumental in dealing with these life's events for not only me, but I know for so many others in this room. I have so appreciated his steadiness, consistency, and wisdom. I'm a strong believer of the iron sharpens iron aspect of relationship, and he has been a real go-to for me all these years. And what is funny, life is really full circle, isn't it? As tomorrow morning, like every Monday morning, will find me with one of my crosses to bear once again. As I peer across the net, waiting humbly waiting for that nasty left-handed topspin as I play my weekly game of tennis with this guy who we celebrate today. And one thing I know is even though he loves me like a brother, I know there is no mercy. Love and blessings to my friend, mentor, and peer, and his beautiful family.
To tell you how suspect that Firkrest Rec Center was, I remember distinctly that it was small, and it turns out that the nursery, all of us had small kids, the nursery ended up to be the women's locker room. And I remember serving in the nursery with Greg in the women's locker room at the Firkrest Rec Center. So next, Tim Brown is going to share with us. You know, we first met Tim and Jim in 1990, I think it was. Tim was an Air Force pilot, and Jim had grown up in Gig Harbor. They had completed one military assignment, and Tim was about to head out on another away from his family. So we had the privilege of getting to know Jim and her two toddlers while Tim was away. That was 30 years ago, and we're still keeping an eye on one of those toddlers who happens to be our amazing children's ministry director, Heidi Kempston. Tim?
One of life's very, very best blessings for me has been the opportunity to be mentored by and surrounded with the company of godly men in my life. And so it was that, as Dick mentioned, in the summer of 1990, I first met Gary Albert. At the time, Jim and I were on an Air Force-related separation, and going into that year and new to the area, Jim knew she needed sound teaching from God's Word to help her, and she found it here at BF from Gary. And when I came back on mid-tour leave, I quickly came to the same conclusion that she did. Service life took us away for a while, but we came back in the summer of 97 and been here ever since. And through the years, I've had the privilege, really, of placing myself under Gary's teaching, as well as come alongside him and working with him in various avenues of ministry. And as I think back on all that time, what stands out to me is the quality of his character. Let me explain that just a bit. We never want to be in a situation here at BF where the gifting of those people who teach us God's Word ends up exceeding their character. But what we had with Gary was a man whose character ended up enhancing his gifting. And what a blessing that proved to be. Two things bear specific attention at this particular point. Thanks, Phil. I took this picture about 8.5 years ago. And at the time, the staff was in the middle of a remodeling project, and Gary's office was in a state of transition, for which I'm glad, because I never would have gotten the picture otherwise. But what you see here, all these notebooks are teaching times that Gary has done in his life. And of course, now it doesn't even include all of them. When I see this picture, what I see is Gary's simple yet incredibly effective teaching template of say the truth of the passage, explain the truth of the passage, and illustrate the truth of the passage. Or as Gary would tell me, say it, explain it, illustrate it. That template formed the structural foundation upon which Gary built all those teaching times. The second thing that I wanted to mention, I forgot to mention two other things about that. Also, when I see that slide and all those notebooks, what I see is countless hours that Gary spent poring over texts of Scripture so that he could faithfully deliver God's Word to us. And who but God himself sees how many lives were impacted by all those teaching times. Now, the second thing I wanted to mention about Gary's character that I always found compelling, he's not going to like me for it, but it's his humility. Ministry brings with it both tremendous highs on the one hand, as well as very, very significant challenges on the other. In the former scenario, it would be easy for a lesser man to start patting himself on the back, while in the latter case, more than a few of us might become just a little bit defensive. I never saw either of those tendencies with Gary. We worked as a plurality of elders trying to achieve both unity and unanimity in the matters we were dealing with before God. And like the rest of us, Gary submitted himself to that plurality, even if the course of action wasn't his first choice. It was never about him. Let me close by saying this. We follow Jesus Christ. We don't follow a person. But how grateful to God I am that he brought my way a faithful and humble man, an excellent tennis player. I'll see you tomorrow morning. Who helped me in my own walk with God and illustrated to me by the way he lives his life, how to walk by faith in Christ Jesus.
Yes, the four of us will be on the tennis courts tomorrow morning. Another thing about Gary is that he is just incredibly wise and has always had an amazing vision for the future ministry of Believers Fellowship. It was probably 16 or 17 years ago when he started talking with the other elders about the possibility of adding to our teaching staff. As our body was growing, we asked God to provide someone that could come alongside and join Gary in teaching and ministering to the congregation. And that's when we did a lot of searching for the ideal individual. We brought on Matt Edwards, and he and his family have now been a wonderful and integral part of our church, of our ministry, for just over 15 years. And Matt wanted to share a few things about Gary's impact in his life.
I thought Greg was going to be the one to struggle. I want to start by reading 2 Timothy 1, 2 through 5. This is a passage written by Paul to Timothy, who's a young pastor. And as I read it, I don't want you to think about Timothy and the kind of man that he was. I want you to listen to the words, and I want you to think about Paul and the kind of man he was for saying the things he did about Timothy. This is chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. He says, "To Timothy, my beloved child, I thank God whom I serve as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well." Now, we have a perception of the kind of man that Timothy was. But I want to remind you that we have no surviving works written by Timothy himself. Everything that we know about Timothy, we know because of what Paul said about him. And so if we have a positive perception of Timothy, we have Paul to thank for that. And that's the thing that sticks out to me the most about Gary. He is an encourager. It is not an exaggeration for me to say that everything that I know about ministry, I learned by watching Gary Albert. He is a never-ending fount of wisdom for me. For almost 15 years, my office was right next to his, and I could ask him anything. If I had any questions about, you know, a sermon or something I was writing, I could literally talk to him through the walls. Now, often I didn't want to bother him because he also had things that he was working on. So sometimes, even though I was sitting literally 10 feet away from him, I would email him my questions. And I remember one time I emailed him something. I had something I wanted to say in a sermon, and I wasn't sure, like, is this too much? Like, is this going to be controversial, or are people going to misunderstand me for this? And so I sent him the email, and he responded within seconds. And he said, "I wouldn't say that." He said, "But you know, it's up to you. If you want to say that, that's okay. I'll support you in that. But I wouldn't say that." And so I responded right away. I said, "Thank you for your help. I'll cut that part out." And I hit send. A couple seconds later, I heard him yell through the wall, "Coward!" I learned a lot watching Gary. I had successes. I had failures. But in all those years, I never once doubted that he believed in me. And I never once doubted that he loved me. And I never once doubted that he was on my side. In 2,000 years, if for some reason archaeologists dig up my computer and they read through my emails trying to discern what kind of person I was, and they come across the writings of Gary, they would probably think that I was the 21st century's greatest pastor. Not because of who I am objectively, but because of the things that Gary said about me. "You're doing a great job. There's no one I would rather hear preach than you. We're lucky to have you here." So thank you, Gary, for all of your kind words and all your years of service. Now we're going to hear from Johnny Pearson. Here he is. Johnny has been serving alongside me and Gary for as long as I've been here.
I can't believe I have to go last. There's been some faithful friends and people who have been mentored by Gary over the years, and I am just one of them in the long line of people who have been influenced by him. Thinking about the first that I have with Gary, I can remember the first day I met Gary in person, and I thought about bleaching the tips of my hair and growing out my goatee like I did in 2005, just to give him that same first impression back in 2007, but my Brooks said no. If Gary's willing to retire, so should that look. But as I was reflecting on our relationship, I recalled that first date, and you took me to Pomodoro, and you took me on the 5-mile drive. It was very romantic. And I would love to recreate that sometime soon. But Gary has been full of heartfelt advice over the years, as you can hear. But he's not going to walk out of here on water, okay? He was wrong about one thing. He told me, "Johnny, you can always tell how stressed someone is by how many keys you have on their key ring. And I've tried so hard to keep it to 3. But I'm still a little stressed sometimes." So he's wrong on that. I'm waiting for that to come true. I'm waiting for that to come back around. But Gary was right about one thing. When he picked me up from the airport all those years ago on our first date, he mentioned the road construction that we were going through. And he said, "This will probably last forever." And he was right about that. But you've heard a lot of things about Gary, and I was thinking of the traits that he has just displayed over the years. And I think Gary is what the world might call a kingmaker, where he sets others up for success. Much like Matt, I would not be the leader that I am today if not for God using Gary to encourage me, to push me further, to trust me more than anyone had ever done. And it might be because back in 1978, he was a youth pastor for 1 year before he started his own church. And he probably hated that year. He was like, "I don't want to do this job, Johnny, so you have to do this." So that's where the encouragement probably came from, but probably not. He was just truly an amazing encourager. And I can just think back that I am in the best position to serve because Gary modeled it for me. He modeled it from up front. He modeled it from behind the scenes. He was always willing to serve any job. As our leader, he was never willing to shy away from a position of service. He would stay late at 10 p.m., putting away chairs after our gala, which is March 4th, by the way. He would volunteer for kids' ministry and play games with the little ones on daddy-daughter date night or at the harvest party. And not only that, I would see him occasionally coming in, and I would see him planting flowers with Gardener Jim. And there was nothing that was below him. He was always willing to serve. And there was no area that he would not. And I think about that as a example of Christ, that servant leader. And even just learning from him about how he presents and thinks about and prays about sermon series. People asked him to do a sermon series on marriage for years. So you know what he did? He did a sermon series on the fruits of the Spirit. Because he always kept Christ as the focus. Like, let's not focus on us, let's focus on Christ. And he said it'll be a race to outlove each other and outserve each other. Gary imitated Christ, and me as a staff member, I often imitate him. I want to be the servant-hearted encourager that he is. I want to care more about the kingdom of God than I do about my own little success. In 2 Timothy 4:7, it says this. It says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And Gary, that's how we would encourage you today. You have run the marathon of 42 faithful years at one church, no less. And that might be how we encourage you, but God encourages us in different ways. God may say something like this that he told Joshua in Joshua 13:1. He says, when Joshua had grown old, the Lord said to him, you are now very old. And there are still very large areas of land to be taken over. Gary, you are older, but I want you to know that we will continue to run the race as you pass us the baton. Thank you for your faithful leadership.
We are so blessed with the staff that God has brought across our paths for 40-some years. The last person we're going to hear from is Emily Roy, Gary and Joan's oldest daughter. Before Emily comes up, I wanted to mention that I recently finished an excellent book that is going to tie in very closely with what Emily is going to share with us. And I would highly recommend this book to any guy who is retired or any guy who is nearing retirement or any guy who wants to retire someday. That probably pretty much covers everybody. It's called The Gunlap, and it's subtitled Staying in the Race with Purpose by Robert Wolgemuth. The Gunlap comes from the title that in a long-distance race, when the lead runner starts that final lap, the starter fires his pistol again. And so everyone knows that the lead runner is starting that final lap, and it's a sign that the runner is going to give it everything he has to finish strong. So the Gunlap is for men who find themselves at the point in their life where they're getting close to running their final lap. And regardless of how many years are involved in that final lap, we want to be certain that we don't slow down in the context of our effectiveness for God. And Emily's going to talk about her dad's determination to run well in this next phase of his life. He's sort of retiring from his role at Believer's Fellowship, but he's definitely not retiring from running this next phase of his life with intentionality and with purpose. Emily?
We all know that children can be the cruelest of them all. The blacktop battlefields of schoolyard playgrounds bear witness to the harshest of barbs. And even I, with my long golden curls and my big blue eyes, was not immune, for you cannot outrun a last name like Albert. You might think that the children would have taunted me with something in reference to Fat Albert, but no, it was far worse. They taunted me with, your dad owns Albertsons, your dad owns Albertsons. And with every ounce of my little being, I rebuffed their unfounded accusations with, no, he doesn't. My dad is a pastor. And thus began my lifelong pride in my dad's profession. It was, yes, born out of relief, but it grew to be founded on who I know my dad to be. He is gentle, humble, dedicated, hardworking, discreet, consistent, and above all, wise. He was this in the office, behind the pulpit, and at home. It was probably a little more teasing at home. And he was good at his job. I realized this as I met other PKs, preacher's kids, if you're not in the know. And often, I learned that their dads would sometimes have multiple jobs, and this looked like different things for different ones. Sometimes it would be that their dads were pastors and plumbers, or pastors and land surveyors. But for others, it was that their dad did every job within the church. They balanced the budget, they led the mission trips, they did the counseling and the weddings and the funerals and the hospital visits and the preaching. And this led to dads who were often not home, exhausted, and not plugged into their families. And that wasn't the case for us. And that is thanks to many of you, and especially our elders and deacons. I can't not acknowledge all of them and their families that made it possible for us to have the best dad ever. My dad was good at his job because he knew the job that he had been called to. He didn't need to be everything to everyone. He needed you to know about Jesus. He needed us to know that we were loved, and you guys did the rest. So that's how you do this job well for over 40 years. You guys might want to know what's next for my dad, but in order for you to understand that, you need to know how it started. My parents' first perfect angel, me, fell from the sky 43 years ago. And a month later, my dad and Dick Teodoro and Jim Vincent and some other friends started Believer's Fellowship in the living room. My parents went on to have four more kids, Lisa, Greg, Kate, and Bethany, four girls and a boy in the middle. Growing up, my dad told us that we could live anywhere in the world we wanted. And many of us did. Pennsylvania, Virginia, Massachusetts, France, Thailand, Belize. But my dad would always finish this sentence with, "You can live anywhere in the world you want as long as it's within a 10-mile radius of me." And so we do. Because who would ever want to be away from our parents while raising their grandkids? So how it's going? My parents now have 14 grandchildren, 8 of them 6 and under, and all of them within a 10-mile radius. So if you wonder what my dad is doing with his retirement, I have someone here who can tell you. My daughter Ashton is a beautiful poet, and my dad kept teasing her, "When are you going to write a poem about your grandpa?" And to his surprise, she did. And it's everything that you need to know about my dad's gun lap. These years that might just matter the most of them all as he pours into these little people that love him fiercely.
Grandpa, dry fingers, brushing eyelids, hushing, shushing me to sleep. The excitement of a monster game, not lost when slyness seeps. Walks that end in pavement, paved in pallid memory. Orange and yellow flowers, they were not weeds to me. Ivy trails and magic trees, with stones that slightly tip. Mossy bridge and rhubarb leaves, purple flowers on my lips. We were brave explorers far before I knew myself. Where adventure meets possibility, a continental shelf. Morning smelled like paper in your kitchen, at your counter, where the cartoons talked in bubbles to the people they'd encounter. Nighttime smelled like safety, songs and silly stories, like a big blue book and a clock that tick-tocked hurry. No one knows a child's mind, the once ago, weren't we? Instead, the memories that we had built seem somewhat faded now to me. I'm sorry memory remains in flashes, but I hope you understand. I'm grateful for the things I learned. I've held them best I can. Today it's the hug you saved and gave to me. Did you know that I adore you, says he. Sometimes I quietly ponder, I adore you, my granddaughter, and a saying, you think about that, in the voice of my grandfather. Thank you for the adventures and the way that you adore her. To Grandpa, with my love, your long-lost year explorer.
We're going to close this morning with the Lord's Supper. If you didn't have a chance to grab your elements on the way in, Kathy's back there, Steve's back there, so you have a minute, you can jump up and grab them right now. But we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We have one more song to sing, and while we sing, I'd love to pray for you. I will be standing right back there in that corner. Dick Teodoro is going to be standing right back there in that corner. If there's anything going on in your life, big or small, we would love to pray for you. Now, after this service, we're gonna celebrate with some dessert bars and some apple cider too. So I encourage you to grab that. You might find this hard to believe, but sometimes it can be hard to go to church, even for pastors. Sometimes preaching is difficult. But Gary had a saying that he reminded himself. I think he got this from a book, and it was a quote that resonated with him. On the days when it was difficult, and maybe the task of preaching just seemed daunting to him that day, he would tell himself, it's just 1 hour, and then you can have nachos and a nap. So Gary, you've certainly earned your nachos in a nap. So we have a nacho bar out there in the foyer. So I encourage you after the service to grab some nachos. And finally, not everybody got a chance to share today. I know you guys all have some things you wish to say to Gary. And to that end, we have a video room set up. It's kind of just on the other side of those walls there. If you've been around, it's where the old nurseries used to be. And so we've got a camera set up. If there's something you want to say to Gary and Joan, you'll have the opportunity to do that. We're asking to keep it to maybe 60 to 90 seconds because there's a lot of people that want to share, but it will go on into the next service. So please share with Gary what you'd like. Would you stand with me while we remember Jesus? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for my brother Gary. I thank you for his years of service here and all the lives that he's touched and changed. I just pray that you would bless him today. I pray that you would just make it painfully obvious to him that he is loved. and that we are grateful for his humility, and his kindness, his compassion. And I pray for everyone here in this room that we would have the grace to share that with him either today or in the upcoming weeks. Father, I know if Gary himself were up here praying that he would turn the attention to Christ. And so that's what I want to do. Father, we are here today because Jesus Christ died for sins and rose from the dead. We thank you for his kingdom. We thank you for the hope that we have. And we gather together every week because of him. We just ask that you be glorified in all that we say and do, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.